Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is always good to be in your presence. And where we are in your presence, there is joy. And where there is joy, there is a confidence in us that neither height nor depth nor powers or principalities can separate us from you. So now, Lord, would you speak through your servant that I might not speak plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit, that we would have joy, joy unmovable, joy unshakable, joy unoffendable, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Well, you heard me say that I believe that this is a year of joy, and it's not because joy, Unger, is with us, but because I believe that the Lord has said that this is a year where things are going to be restored, that the things of his light are going to be brought to God's people, and we have the wonderful place of being in a revelatory state where you just have to roll back and say, show us, Lord. Maybe our circumstances don't show us that it's okay to be joyful right now. And that's okay. God wants you to be real. David was real. Other writers in the scripture were real with God. They were even angry at times because they felt like God should have showed up. And he apparently didn't, but he did later. Wait for it. This is the holy wait a minute. I saw posted by a friend that 67 years ago today, five brilliant men were killed in an Ecuadorian rainforest this day, 67 years ago. They'd been on a mission to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to reach the people of that area, and their sacrifice struck a chord with the world. Time magazine ran a 10-page story on missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim Elliott, the 28-year-old leader of the team, had written in his journal soon before this event. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the essence of the gospel. What we've received from Jesus Christ, our salvation, our blessing, the abundance that comes from the world is not ours to keep, it's ours to give away. And when we give it away, we recognize that what we've been given, we cannot lose. We call it salvation. We call it lots of things. It's scary to some people. I remember thinking myself when I was a teenager, somebody asking me, the million-dollar question, "Are you saved?" And my snarky, sarcastic self said, "From what? Myself? Probably not." The reality is we get drawn to the Lord. We get drawn to the fullness of who he is. We get drawn into his presence. And in his presence, all the stuff of the world starts to melt away. It's not always in my timing. It's certainly not always in your timing or your desired timing. It's in the way that the Lord wants to shape and build in us a testimony that is immovable, unshakable, unoffendable, as you heard me pray. In this story about Jim Elliott, the men's wives, all in their 20s, picked up the mission. With extraordinary bravery, they returned to the same people who had killed their husbands with forgiveness and love. And the people of that area, I remember that from the book, what was the book's name? Through Gates of Splendor. That the Yanomamu, the people who they had ministered to, had said with amazement, "We acted badly, badly," said one of them, "until they brought us God's carvings. Now we are on his trail." You know, the things that we can condemn of this world don't bring us a lot of joy. And we get wrapped around the axle of the mindset that we've got the power to fix these things. And so we go at this lifelong task of beating our heads against the wall instead of recognizing that the light and the presence that God has given us is the testimony that transforms. The testimony that transforms the world is not whether we win or whether we lose, but that the light of Christ shines and transforms in and of itself, so that people who had been wrong in what they have done can say, "We acted badly, badly, and now we follow his trail." In that book, Through Gates of Splendors, it was written by Elizabeth Elliot, who was a friend of mine's sister, Tom Howard, who was a professor of mine up in New England. And she later led the team to go back to the tribe to win them to Christ. People like her just are so awe-inspiring. What would drive them to go back to a people who'd killed? What would draw them to have these five men's wives, five women, go back into the rainforest, into a place where their husbands were destroyed? The love of Christ. A joy that is unfettered, an understanding that the gospel, it doesn't allow us to have a time keep on our lives, but has given us a purpose, a drive to shine his light in the darkness. Regardless of whether we're gone tomorrow or gone in 40 years or 80 years or 100 years or whatever. This is how we know what love is. It says in 1 John 3:16, Jesus laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, you might have thought that this was a sermon about joy. How is that joyful? Hey, let's all go out and die today or whenever. That's not my message. My message is, hey, let's be willing to put it all on the line so that others might live. Isn't that a different message? It's not, oh, let's go die because we're all fearful of the things that attack us. We lived in fear and we were encapsulated, closed off by the fear of COVID. And it still lingers, right? It's still out there. People, you hear somebody say, oh, this person's got the flu or this person has COVID, and you automatically think, oh, boy, you know. We're less fearful of it than we were, but fear is still there. But God has clearly in Scripture, as it says, not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. So for us today, the Scriptures are rife with it. You know, if you look and you think about how many people have been put onto Zoom or whatever other app they've used to be able to communicate during this time where we've been isolated, some of the first things that came out was all the marketing, right? You had to have the gizmos and the gadgets. You had to have the thing that would hold this up so we can send people the message for this morning, or the service so people can participate with us. And the reality was, this is a very helpful tool. Does it sound like the real thing? Is it as good as being here in person? No. But it allows for those who are home or sick, those who can't be with us, to be with us. And we want you back here in person. But the reality is that has been an opportunity now. And then we have to say, well, how do we make that look the best? And we're still learning at this. We were kind of thrown into it. We were not fully intending to stream the service. We got thrown into it. And we have to look and say, okay, what kind of lighting do we need? If you take a picture and I look like this, only the people at home would be able to get to see this. But you know, you don't want to take a picture of your neck. Because most of us, if you take a picture of our neck, we look like, what the heck? You know, I've just gone 30 years older. So we have to think about things like lighting and angle, and in photography, that's exactly what you do. Well, Isaiah says to us, arise, shine, for your light has come. We get a clue about what he's talking about and who he's talking to. He's saying to Israel, you all need to recognize that you've been dormant. Your light has not shone. It's time to get your light out of the darkness and come together. What happens when we have a candlelight service? Notice this, by the way. That's the first of 32 for today. We are a people that when we come together and we bring our light together, it shines in a room and it illumines so much more. Together we can shine to the world so that there might be another Time magazine article that takes 10 pages to illuminate the fact that there's something so profoundly immovable, unshakable, unoffendable, that we have people in this world who would attach themselves to it, that the rest of the world has to stand up and take notice because they're blinded by that kind of light. That's why Isaiah says, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen in you. A light has come. It's opened the darkness. So we have to stop for a moment and recognize we have no control over this light. It's not a light switch. It's not a power source that we can go to. It's not electric or gas. It is a light that comes to us as a gift of God. So when we recognize that God is the one who brings the light, and he brought this light at a particular time, in a particular history, with a particular people, so that from there might illuminate something that we have no control over, like the sun, but better. Whether you are a proponent of the Big Bang Theory or some other way, we all recognize that God is the prime mover of how our galaxies and planets and everything came into being. But the sun itself, though people will say, well, it's going to burn out in 3,253,421.555. I don't know when it's going to burn out, but I guarantee you tomorrow morning the sun's going to rise because God set order to our universe. And so as the people of Isaiah's time are hearing this, they are looking around us and saying, this is a promise of God that there's something coming that is going to be much bigger than anything we've seen to this date, and it will be in us. For your light has come. Arise, shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Well, that's the first word. The first word is that God gives us this light. If we look in this passage from Ephesians, from Paul, as he's looking, he's saying, you know, there's a recognition here that no matter what comes against, I know that you're concerned about my status, that I am being caught up in a world that's throwing rotten eggs at Christendom, that they don't believe the story of Christ being risen. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ, which was made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery that this gift of light is for everyone. Not just us special people, the Jews, but it's for everybody. Everybody will come and see that light and want to know more about it and want to have it in their lives. And this is our job, to bring to light for everyone what was God's plan of mystery hidden for the ages. Do you know all the mysteries of God? Does anyone here have it down? Can you please raise a hand if you know the full mysteries of God? Has that revelation begun somewhere? Whether it was a Sunday school teacher or somebody that loved you in high school or college and they shared with you the gospel and there was something so compelling about it. It wasn't fully logical. It didn't make fully sense. You hear lots of stories out there that are conflicting, or you might hear, you know, as so many students that I've taught have said, well, there's this creation story and this creation story and this creation story, how we know which one is true. But when we understand the full revelation of God, we say, oh my gosh, this cannot be anything but truth. That's been revealed over time. And so now it's our job, our joy, our blessing. It is something that is a responsibility, and yet it's easy to carry. Why? Because Jesus says, hey, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You are now to take the light that I've given you and shine to the world. Church, you change the world. You change the world. Just your presence in the life of people who may or may not believe, your presence, because the light of Christ shines in you, your encouragement, your comfort, your strength, it's not how many biblical passages you've memorized and spewed out on people as if they're ready to take it. Sometimes I hear my old self and I think about the things that I used for evangelism, and I went and purposefully tried to share the gospel with people, and really what they needed to be heard. First of all, they needed to be loved, and they needed to be prayed for. And they may have not been ready to receive any of those things, but if your outward appearance was that of Christ, your heart's existence was to be able to express his joy and his presence, then the Lord will do in their heart an amazing work that is far beyond any words that you'll use. It amazes me so many times when I'll preach in a sermon, and I'll go and I'll have it all laid out and I've chosen the words, and people will come up to me and say, oh, what, when you said this, it just blew me out of the water and reminded me of something that happened in my childhood, that God is so totally transformed. I'm a new person because of that. And I'm like, I said that? The Holy Spirit is the one that's speaking to your hearts through words that we can bring from the page that have life. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training and rebuking, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Scripture has everything we need, not because of the words, the syntax, the sentences, not because of the context or the history, but because it's alive and the Holy Spirit can speak through it to you today. So when we talk about a church that is taking on a rule, whether it starts with a slug of water or it's, you know, daily scripture reading or a certain level of hospitality expressed in your life, all of those things are building in you a daily regimen to be able to say, Christ is forming me. Which of you has grown up into the body that you're in right now overnight? None. We don't plant a seed in the ground, as I've said before, and water it and look at it and say, grow! It does it all on its own, in its own time, with its own reception of light and life, depending on the environment that it's in. We can only shape the environment and allow the Lord to shape the environment around us so that we can trust that he's not only moving, but has the best of intention for us. So Paul says to the Ephesian believers, he says, so I ask, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't be joyless because of my circumstances. Do not lose heart that I am suffering for you, because it's my glory. For Paul, as he's suffering, he's aware that the gospel message is going out, and because of his suffering, people are listening. He's got their attention. It's not his chosen desire. It's not the direction that he would want to go, but God doesn't waste anything. So we get to this gospel lesson today, and it's one we've heard 1,000 times, Larry, Moe, and Curly, the three wise guys, whatever wise guys, you can fill it in. We say that it's Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar were the three names assigned to the mythical or story portion of who the wise men were, and they came from afar. And the other lessons that we heard today sort of give this understanding that this is being fulfilled. In this moment, the gold from afar, the gold of very best of the world, the frankincense and myrrh were being brought to a child, to a king. Well, some of you have done some investigation on this. Many of you might have seen the Bethlehem Star movie that I've played here. But there's more to affirm that there's something so much bigger than just a star and a baby being born, but that there were things pointing to this throughout history for hundreds of years. And today, this we celebrate the fact that these three wise men, or three entourages of wise men, gathered together. And upon hearing where the star was, where the biblical revelation of where the star would go, they were filled with joy. That empty place, that broken place, that spiritual void in these three wise men, certainly well healed financially by every description that has been placed upon them, they were in a place where they could afford to bring probably the most expensive of goods to celebrate a king. And it was right for a king to be celebrated that way. History has written that the kings of that area were celebrated with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so the cynic in some of us, or cynic in those who have yet to believe, might say, well, that happened for every king. Yeah, but nine times out of ten, that king was not a child, and that king was not born in a manger outside of Bethlehem. The circumstances are so clear that the scripture has already foretold where this was going to happen, and that these gifts would be brought so that the child would be given the riches that he deserves, the fragrance that adorns a king, and the embalming, the blessing, already foreshadowing that he would die. So we're talking about light again. I'm trying to make sure that I keep this focused on light, because now we've gone back to death again. But the reality is they were blown away. The light of revelation has been given to them, that they've been able to see this king. They understand that the stars have pointed them in this direction, and the stars will point you in this direction if you should pay attention to them. So the message is this: how is it that we are to take the first message, arise, shine, for our light is come? What are we supposed to do with that? And my answer to that is, we have to believe even though we unbelieve. Believe even though we are not capable of seeing the whole picture. That's that moment of transformation. That's that holy yes that says, I'll probably have to say yes again, but I believe that you are the Christ. Show me how I can believe more. It starts with our acceptance of salvation. Most of you are in that camp. You've been to a place where you can say, yes, I believe it. Some of you might need to be in that place today where you can say, I have to take it again. I have to start fresh. I haven't really believed this. I haven't followed it. I sort of say it on Sundays, but you know, it's like eating a meal. You don't eat one meal to last you the whole week. You have to have a regular regimen of feeding yourself. So wake up, the Lord says in the scriptures this morning. Rise, shine, your light is come. The one who wants to transform you into the perfect being that he plans to turn you into is his eternal plan. Not because you're perfect. Get that straight, folks. Not because I'm perfect, but because he who is perfect laid down his life so that you might have eternal life. So what do we do about it? We know that we're to wake up and shine. We know that we are to be the light to other people, and that might feel daunting to you, but really it's as simple as it can be. Just take the light that Christ has given you, the testimonies, the power that Christ has given you, and let them shine. And here's one example today. We've been saying for months, probably fearing for months, if the truth be told, as a vestry and as a rector, that we're behind. Financially, we're looking toward the end of the year and going, okay, we've had some people who have died and some people who've retired and moved on. And, you know, we're not growing at a great clip. We've been through COVID and all of these things. You know, do you ever feel that anxiety? And at the same time, this preacher that's called to preach to you has been, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. His abundance is there. His blessing is there. And when there are lean years, we have to listen to him. When there are years where we have to roll back and figure out how to reset what's going on in the future. But that's not this year. Last week, we had nearly a $40,000 count for 1 week. Last week. And it allowed us to be right there, right at budget for last year, which is so affirming to the vestry and should be affirming to you, that we listened to the Lord and set a plan, and the Lord provided for that plan. And we can look back the last couple of years and say, well, you know, usually there's a December kicker. You know, we have a justification for what happens in December, that giving sometimes is bigger in December at the end of the year. But we haven't had that for several years. And so the enemy's right here going, yeah, we haven't had that. We haven't had that. Maybe you overextended yourself. Maybe we need to shut down some ministries, you know. Maybe we need to stop doing this and stop doing this, and we're not going to be able to do this. And meanwhile, we're trying to hold the line. And God says what? Watch me. Watch me. Whether he allows for us to be in the black or not, he's saying, watch me. Watch me and proceed with that kind of obedience. Watch me, and you'll find yourself being stabilized in such a way that these things, this joy that you have, is unshakable, immovable, unoffendable. Watch me, and you'll be changed day after day after day after day. Do you hear the themes in that? I'm sending them home, folks. A rule of life, a disciplined pattern of following the Lord means that we're going to start by being obedient to being in his word, obedient to following him, obedient to recognizing the stable, the grounding that that gives us, and obedient to daily transformation that we get to watch and see. Watch me. Watch what the Lord's going to do today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Trust him. Why do we have that grounding? Because the scriptures are rife. I'll give you a few with encouragement. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He won't just go, I lost this time. But God's power allows the enemy to run from you. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit. Make a choice to walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If our desire is to walk in a way that honors God, then we need to make the choice to walk in the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The perfect one, the one capable of pushing back on what the world, the flesh, and the devil have called us to, had tempted us by, is able in that moment to speak to us. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, you know it very well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let me say that again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, when I started as a dyed-in-the-wool Episcopalian / Anglican, I grew up not, you know, just thinking if we were good churchgoers and we were good Bible readers and we were good acolytes and vestry members and whatever else the church calls you to be a part of, then everything would just be okay. Because it was all in my control. If I was a do-do-do-do-do-up-do-up-do-up-doobie, I would do the right things and God would bless that. It was more about me. The more I have grown in my life with Christ, the more I come to understand that there are forces outside my understanding. There's a spiritual realm that we don't see, and what we battle against is not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. Get ready for battle, that you be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Having done all to stand firm. It takes our action. It's not an act of coercion that the Lord has pushed upon us, but it takes this invitation that asks the question, are you ready to armor up? And there we go. Paul goes on there to say, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. We are to take responsibility for the light that dwells in us. And on a day we celebrate the light that led people to the Lord, we need to recognize that the Lord wants us, each time we come to his revelation, to be led home by his way. Not necessarily the way the world, the flesh, or the devil would lead us. The wise men, as they slept that night after they had revealed and worked, you know, because King Herod had said, go and bring your homage to this king. You know, come back and tell me so I can kill him. In a dream, it was revealed to them that that was Herod's intention, so they went home by another way. Because not only would Herod have killed the child king, but he would have killed anybody who stood in the way of his leadership. The world prowls around like a lion, right? The devil prowls around like a lion, seeking to destroy whoever he can. But fear not. God's not given you a spirit of fear. He's clothed you in righteousness. He's given you a joy that is unshakable, immovable, unoffendable. So armor up, folks. And let's be disciplined about the joy that we get to experience, because we get to tell stories like, here we are again, why should we doubt? At the end of the year, the Lord shows up with 40 grand in his hand to balance our budget for the year. Let's not be hasty and say, hey, let's add another $200,000 to our budget this year. Let's be wise, but let's also at the same time, yeah, our treasurer say no. Let's be wise, but at the same time, let's trust the Lord that when he tells us where we ought to be and how we ought to be making next steps, that we're in his will and that we're continuing to listen to that will so we walk in it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a light, a great light of your presence. We thank you that you call us to be light to the world as it shines in us, and that to be in the body together, we shine brighter together. So I praise you and thank you for the body, your church. And I pray now, Lord, that as we are given light, we're also given discernment and understanding, that you would send us home by another way, that we wouldn't be distracted or deterred by the things that seem natural or the things that seem normal in the light of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but that we, being led by your Holy Spirit, would go your way and you would lead us into safety and profound blessing. We submit ourselves to you, this Lord. Help us to be obedient, to be stable, to be renewed in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.